Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
How many of you actually did your homework? Oh, yay for you! Well, then open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And you thought I was kidding last week when I said there was be a test. Let's just start this morning in prayer. Lord, thank you so much to be in and among your people, Lord. What joy there is where two or more are gathered in your name because you promised to be in the midst. So we acknowledge you, Jesus. Would you please do all that you want to do in every one of our lives, Lord, as we've learned about these soils and hearts that were either rocky or crowded or just hostile to you and your word, Lord, please break up the fallow ground in our hearts. Make them receptive to all that you want to say and do in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This morning, I'd like to invite you to participate in a lesson listening exercise. So are you ready? Pull out, number one, a sheet of paper, could be your outline, and a writing implement. Just have your paper and writing implement. This is going to be simple. Number one. Number two, draw a vertical line to represent a baby bowl. Just a vertical line to represent a baby bowl. And then another line to represent a mama bowl. And then a third line to represent a papa bowl. Shouldn't take you that long. Vertical line, one vertical line for a mama bowl, one for a baby bowl, one for a papa bowl. And pens down. Okay, show your results to your neighbor. Just let him look over at that piece of paper. Because you're all feeling really awkward now. Okay, how many of you used a horizontal line instead of a vertical line? Okay, I thought so, because that's what I did. A few of you did that. How many of you just didn't even do this because it was confusing? Okay, God bless you. You're like, I can't ask follow-up questions. This is all too much. Well, the moral of this story is there's no such thing as a mama bowl. Psych. You know, Jesus got up and he said, "For him who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then he said things, and some people got it, and some people didn't. As a matter of fact, if you look very closely at verses 10 through 16, 17, you might want to do this later. Circle the words you or your, and then circle the words they or them. Jesus seems to clearly differentiate between the yous and the thems. He uses it several times, and then he kind of tells you who the yous and the thems are. They're the hearers and the non-hearers. It's as though he establishes an us and them. You guys, us, if you hear this and get it, you're one of us. But those guys who don't hear it and don't get it, they're one of them. As a matter of fact, Mark's gospel of the sower goes so far as to call them on the outside. In other words, they're not a part of the kingdom of heaven. This parable puts a lot of emphasis on hearing. And the emphasis is that hearing, to be good hearing, must be done with not just the ear, but the heart. Ear or hearing is mentioned 20 times. And heart is mentioned 10 times. There's a French proverb that says, "The ear is the road to the heart." Now, since we're all kind of new at this parable thing, and we told you you'd get the secrets because you're us, you're one of us. And so let's go over a little bit of this parable. First of all, there are some main elements. Were you able to detect the three main elements in this parable? They're the sower, the seed, and the soil. Those are the main elements in this parable. Some observe that the main object of the parable really isn't the sower because he's left nameless. But the fate of the seed and the soil they're sown on seems to be the emphasis. So some commentators say instead of calling this the parable of the sower, it should be the parable of the different soils, because that seems to be what stands out in it. The main theme, as I listen to my husband's tape, he says the main theme of this parable is fruitfulness. Because sowers and farmers sow seeds to bear fruit to produce a harvest. So what they're looking at in this particular parable are the obstacles to and the conditions of faithfulness, fruitfulness. What kind of things bring forth fruit? So Skip said a better name for this parable might be the fruitful heart, because that seems to be zeroing in the focus. So those three main elements, let's look at them just for a minute and play with what they could be. Let's look at the sower. Nothing is said of this sower beyond the fact that he sowed seed, and it leaves him a rather adaptable figure. We don't know. He's anonymous. Now, some say this sower is the Son of Man, because the very next parable, Jesus reveals himself as the sower. So it could be that he was just telling this long line of parables, and so the Son of Man, he is the one sowing the seed, and he's putting them out in the field in the hearts, right? But you could look at it another day. Perhaps it's the disciples. Because Jesus gave the disciples the Great Commission, and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. As a matter of fact, Paul said that his ministry was to sow seeds. He said, we have planted good spiritual seeds among you. Perhaps the sower is the disciples who have sowed seeds even into our lives. And finally, Lockyer says, perhaps the sower is the saints. That would be you and me, us. He says, it is also the privilege and obligation of all who are Christ to function as sowers. Each of us must realize that life, death, heaven, or hell may depend upon our personal sowing of the good seed of the gospel. So maybe it was Jesus who then passed it on to the disciples, who then passed it on to you and I, so that the good seed continues to be sown. Now, the second main element is the seed itself. What is the seed? Matthew's gospel says that the seed is the king word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. Remember, this is one of the kingdom parables. The key to becoming a member of God's kingdom is to receive the gospel and become one of the king's kids. So perhaps this is the gospel, sowing out the gospel in evangelism that people may be born again. And most people apply that application to this parable, but this is a much more adaptable parable. So all of you here today likely are saved, and you're like, okay, I'm already saved. I'm the fruitful heart. You know, this gospel was sowed on my heart. Done. This has no further application to me. No. I would say to you, the second possibility for the seed is the word of God. In fact, Luke reveals that the seed is the word of God. As a Christian, are you ever done listening to the word of God? Does your pastor on Sunday continue to sow seed, or in your quiet time have seed, or turning on the radio, there are preachers sowing seed into your life? Is there still room in your heart for the word of God? And Jesus said, take heed how you hear. And he said it to the disciples. He told them, take heed how you hear. How do you hear? Do you have ready ears and an open heart to the word of God? And then finally, some believe the seed is the Savior himself, since Jesus is the word made flesh. He is the word of God. He is the seed, and therefore we want him to be testifying and a part of our lives. Arnott, in his commentary, says the seed of the kingdom is himself, the king. And we all know that Jesus lives in our heart. And the more we allow Jesus room in our heart, the more he is manifested and the more fruitful we become. So that's the sower, the seed, and finally the soil, these three main elements. The different kind of soil is the outstanding feature in this parable. And Jesus identifies the soil as your heart, as the heart of man. The sower and the seed are sown in all four hearts in exactly the same way, but they have a radical difference based on the condition of the soil. And so that makes the soil the key to the parable because of the results that are so different. So we're going to examine four conditions in the soil that reveal four different types of hearts. So Jesus starts this parable in 13, Matthew. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, 160, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, your homework says the first heart is the wayward heart, and I name this heart Meet Joe Black. You guys know that this is a remake of a movie from Death Takes a Holiday, and pretty much in Meet Joe Black, the Grim Reaper, instead of having a hood and ashen face and gnarly features and, you know, the great big roofing, it's Brad Pitt in a suit. So you're like, who wouldn't want to die? Sneaky, sneaky death, I tell you, coming in the form of Brad Pitt. But the point is, he was death. He was coming to take the soul and the lives of people. So we begin with the wayside soil. It says, some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. This seed is merely on the soil, but never penetrates the surface. Now, wayside, to make sense to you, is this farmer. This really did happen. They walked out. They had a little knapsack, and they were throwing seeds. And honestly, farmers really expected not very many of their seeds to take. It's not sophisticated like farmers today. They were throwing the seeds. They knew the birds were circling overhead. They knew there were paths, but they were just throwing the seeds, hoping that some of them would take roots. And if you go to Galilee today, it is a patchwork of fields crisped and crossed by roads and footpaths. If you've ever been on an airplane and you fly over some of the Iowa, the verdant breadbasket areas of the United States, it looks like a patchwork quilt, doesn't it? And you can see roads in between it. So this farmer sees these things, and some of them fall on the road. As a matter of fact, Jesus had traveled on a path in the middle of these fields just the day before in Matthew 12. Look at verse 1. It says, all that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat them. So Jesus and his disciples seem to have traveled on these footpaths in the middle of the grain area. So you would expect that these are going to be packed down from travelers, wheelbarrows, animals who are walking on these paths. And then it mentions there's some birds that are circling overhead. Of course, these are easy pickings. They don't have to work hard for these. If they just hit on that path, they can have them. And they stay a safe distance behind the farmer, waiting for this food. That's the wayside soil. But Jesus tells us in verse 19 that it represents the wayward heart. He says, anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. So he goes on to explain why the soil represents a particular heart, and this is a wayward heart. If you look at verse 19, there's one descriptive word. It says, who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Understand is a primitive word, which means to hear intelligently with the intent to obey. Oh, there's the kicker. These are the people who are going to listen and obey. A 3-year-old girl was playing with her toys as mommy was folding the laundry, and she noticed that her daughter's outfit was dirty and wanted to change it while she was right near the laundry. So she called her daughter once, twice, 3 times, and the daughter does what every kid does, ignores mommy because they're playing. Until you get the three name, Beverly Elizabeth Smith, you get over here. Didn't you hear what mommy said? And she says, yes, mommy, my ears did, but my legs didn't. That's what this is talking about, seed that doesn't get legs. It's heard the gospel but doesn't respond. It's not that it can't, it's that it won't understand. Have you ever preached to people like this? They don't want to hear the gospel. They might as well be plugging their ears. He refuses, Joe Black, the truth because his heart is a common road to every evil thought and vain philosophy the world has to throw at him until that heart becomes hard as pavement. And where does this hardness come? How about college campuses that now like to teach the Quran but exclude the Bible? Or we purport evolution rather than creation. Or you can major in feminism and women's studies. These things harden and pack down hearts. And we've seen many a child raised in a Christian home to go off to college to have it beat their hearts down to hard pavement. How about pop culture? HBO now has their wonderful TV program called Big Love that promotes polygamy, because a guy's married to several women on there. You think that doesn't impact people's hearts? Or MTV's has A Shot of Love with Tia Tequila, who's been in the news lately for being abused by her football man. It was promoting a bisexual dating program that men and women could date her, and one was going to win. And you will not be surprised to look on the Facebook of a lot of teenagers where they have bisexual photos of kissing girls and kissing men. Do you think the hearts of your children are not being pounded down by society? Joe's heart has never been softened by remorse, broken up by repentance, cultivated by the smallest desire for anything good, pure, or holy. Joe is self-sufficient, self-assured, and you know what? Sometimes self-righteous in his beliefs. The gospel has no effect on him because only sinners need saviors. And Joe Black will not admit that he's a sinner. So this is the wayward heart, and the wayward heart has something worse than a bird circling overhead. It says that the wicked one, another gospel says Satan, or the devil snatches away the life-giving gospel and leaves the heart dead in sin. Satan uses false teachers to deceive, pride to blind, the fear of man to hinder, doubt, prejudice, stubbornness, procrastination, lust. All these tools he has in his toolbox to abort this fertile seed from the heart of the gospel. So Joe Black has an epitaph. His seed doesn't grow up, and his epitaph is, it went in one ear and out the other, because he never bears fruit. His inability to understand isn't due to the deficiency of God's word, Jesus Christ, or the gospel. It's the hard-hearted blackness of Joe's souls, because deaf ears produce dead hearts. For him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now I want to apply myself to some of these so you can see that you could be Joe Black today. Yes, you may be saved, but you could be closing off your heart to something God wants you to do. After I got saved, which I was pretty wild, I was a bartender and a discotheque, and I was doing drugs, and I was very wild, raised in a liberal home, and I honestly thought, sorry, that Christians were geeks. And I would be one, but I would never hang out with any of you. That was kind of my goal. You, I'll be one. And so my dad said, well, I can't wait till you meet a Christian man and you marry him. And I said, not going to happen. I will never marry a Christian man. They're probably all like Pat Boone and have white patent leather shoes. And he tried to show me the scripture, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And you know what? Eventually, God's word broke into my heart. I met Skip Heitzig, and I was obedient to scripture. But I promise, there are some of you out here, and the pickings are slim for men. And you're like, at least he's a good guy, and I work with him, and he can provide for my family. So what if he doesn't know Jesus? You could be blackening your heart to a commandment of the Lord. And you will not be fruitful if you do not let his word be in your life. So, be cautious. I have been Josie Black. Now let's look at the shallow heart. The shallow heart we'll call Shallow Hal. Because Shallow Hal judges others by outer, not inner, beauty. And we see in Matthew 13:5 the stony soil that this seed fell on. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, and because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered. The seed is on the soil, the seed is in the soil, but the roots aren't going down. Now, this has one edge on Joe Black, but barely. It's going in, but not down. Now, when you hear that term stony, don't think there's just rocks in the field, because the farmers really did clear the rocks, the sticks and the stubble and the stumps. What it is in Israel, there is a substrata of limestone in a lot of the fields that would just be a complete shelf. And so maybe there was some volcanic ash or dirt that came and covered that shelf, and it looked like it was good soil. It's just that it had rock right below it. So these poor little seeds would get down, but they couldn't penetrate into that rock. So what did they do? They would spring up quickly because it was top growth. They couldn't go down, so they would kind of come up quicker than the other seeds around them. And when this happened, the sun came out, and because they had no roots to get the nourishment and the water they needed, they would wither away. The lack of roots prevented the plant from reaching its full growth, and they disappear just as quickly as they came. The stony soil represents the shallow heart. Matthew 13:20 says, the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but has no root in himself and endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This is a shallow person with God's word. Have you ever seen that sticker on your mirrors in your car or others that say objects in mirror may appear bigger than they actually are? Well, this is Shallow Hal. He appears a lot bigger than he really is because he has no roots. As a matter of fact, a prankster put one in a dressing room, and I'm sure I must have been in there with my bathing suit a few weeks ago because everything in the mirror looked bigger than it really is. Either that or it is really big. Shallow Hal appears larger than life. This type of person in your midst will be big prayers, big bumper stickers, exaggerated testimony. They are all top growth. Woohoo! They're the Christians that just jump on the scene, seemingly, and they are all boastful. Shallow Hal is easily excited, excessively enthusiastic, and emotionally erratic. You know anybody like this? I mean, whatever the next thing down the pike, they're all about it, man. They are sold on whatever, Shackley, Herbalife, whatever it is. And they're trying to sell it to you, too, because it's the next thing that comes out. But you'll notice Shallow Hal is full of ups and downs. He goes up immediately. He receives it with joy. He goes down. Tribulation and persecution arises. And then he's out because immediately he stumbles. Do you know what stumbles can be translated to mean? He is scandalized. Do you know some people that come with such great Christian testimonies, and the next thing you know, you hear they're in a bar, they had sex with a prostitute, something happened, and you're like, holy cow, what happened? I thought that guy was the real deal. My sister has a friend, and her fiancé asked her to marry him, and it was one of those beautiful, bigger-than-life diamond rings, and there was champagne and chocolate and flowers, and all the girls, look at my ring, it was so exciting, you know, he was such a great catch, till she took it to the jeweler to be cleaned, and it was a cubic zirconium. That's shallow Hal. He thinks he can get you with the fake stuff. MacArthur says he's come to Christ for what he thought he could get in the way of personal benefit. But when confronted with the high cost of salvation, he will not pay the price. He has built his religious house of sand on emotional experience, and when the storm of tribulation and persecution beat his house, it crumbles and washes away. Ladies, hard times come to Christians. You will have tribulation, you will have persecution, you will have pain. And if you get to that place and you say, how could a God of love allow this? Why won't God answer that? And you decide to take your ball and go home, you are shallow Hal. Hal's epitaph, he only hears what he wants to hear. And we know people like that. When he likes what he hears, he's in the game. When he doesn't like what he's hears, he's out of it. And you know people like this. They are walking, you think with the Lord, and then they decide they want a divorce because the guy's a bum, and so they have to leave Christ to have a divorce because there's no scriptural reason for getting that divorce. These are those kind of people. When confronted with the Word of God where it's inconvenient to them, they no longer want the Word of God. Meet shallow Helen, because I've experienced this too. When I was in high school, a bunch of my friends were getting saved. It's when all the Jesus freaks were around, and you just avoided them like the plague. Okay, don't get near a Jesus freak, you know, because you're just going to get witnessed to. And I really did a good job avoiding them until they told me they were having these Holy Ghost meetings. And legs were lengthening, and people were talking in tongues, and I'm going, now we're talking. A little show with the go. So I started going to these prayer meetings because I just really kind of wanted to watch and see what fun it was. And it only lasted for a little while, and the Word of God didn't penetrate. I didn't get saved then. Have you ever gone to church for the wrong reason? Because maybe you'll find a cute guy there. Maybe you might find some business associates because you're a realtor and you could pass out your cards. Because that reveals that you're a shallow Hal. You're in it for the wrong reasons. You should be in it for Christ, for his word, for his kingdom, for his glory. So we move on to the third kind of heart, the crowded heart. And we will call this heart George of the Jungle. It's like Tarzan swinging from the vines. Ah, you know, there's just, it's verdant. There are plants everywhere. And we'll call this soil the cramped soil. It says some seed fell among the thorns that sprang up and choked them. The seed is now on the soil. The seed is in the soil. And the seed even goes down. Unlike the previous one. The problem is it just can't come back up because it's getting choked. It's really having difficulty thriving. Now, the thorns in this soil, it isn't like the hard trodden path or that substratum of rock. It's good soil. It just has other permanent residents. There's somebody else fighting for space. And it springs up. Two types of plants are struggling for the same air, the same water, the same attention. And the roots put down first, the weeds, the thorns, the grass, are getting the upper hand. So this good seed has to compete with these other hardy roots below the surface and the thriving thorns above the surface. And the result is the seed is getting choked. Choked means literally to take by the throat, to throttle, to wheeze, or to strangle. You know, when Skip was a teenager, his parents had a big anniversary, and it was that happy trip to Hawaii and left the kids home because he had two older brothers that are 9 or 10 years older. And Skippy's one job was to go out into the field and weed before Mom and Dad got home. And the day before Mom and Dad got home, they lived on a couple acres. He hadn't weeded. So he got a bright idea. He pulled out the lawn mower, and he mowed the weeds. But it became very obvious to Mom and Dad that that only made those weeds want to grow more, so he was in big trouble. It's like trying to throw seed on this yard of weeds. That's the cramped soil, which reveals the crowded heart. Matthew 13:22 says, "Seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Worldly cares literally means anxious, unrelenting attention to the busyness of life. That's what one commentator says, an anxious, unrelenting attention to the busyness of life. It could be scores of interests. They could be legitimate interests that dominate George's life, but he could be preoccupied with his career, sports, his children, hobbies, traveling in his retirement, fashion, anything else except the Lord's work. He's been crowded out. One commentator says, "People who attend church but never serve is a person with a weed-infested heart." Because you're not in it to grow and be fruitful and to do something with the talent and the seed God's given you. John said, "Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love the world, you show that you do not have the love of the Father in you." A perfect example of this is Solomon. When he started out, God came to him and he said, "Solomon, you are so awesome. I'm going to give you one dream come true, one wish," almost like a genie in the bottle. And Solomon prayed for a superior gift. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for long life. He said, "God, give me an understanding heart." Literally translated, a hearing heart. Because scripturally, to hear is to understand and obey. 1 Kings 3:9, "Give to your servant an understanding heart that I may discern between good and evil." But in the end, King Solomon was choked and crowded out by the weeds of his lust. 1 Kings 11:4 says, "As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord." Has anyone else ever convinced you to disobey the word of God? "No, really, just one drink. And then we'll go to happy hour. And then we'll turn happy hour into partay." And then you find yourself in drunkenness because you let the influence of another. George's epitaph, "I'm all ears." He listens to everything. Do you know those people that they keep asking for advice until they get the advice they like? That's this guy. He's heard the right thing several times, but he just wants to hear the thing that he wants to do, to be crowded out. It also says the deceitfulness of riches besides worldly cares. He loves riches like they're the answer to everything, but he's oblivious of their ability to choke him out. 1 Timothy 6:10, "The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith." Doesn't say they had it. It says they were longing for it. Now, do you know that most people who win the lottery, it totally destroys their lives? There's been all kinds of studies. It's like, be careful what you wish for, because it could just be the weed that chokes you to death. You really don't know. So meet Georgia of the jungle. One of the times in my life that, and it's very recent. This week, Skip and I were driving down the road. I can't remember what we were doing. And I was binging through the radio stations, and one of my favorite rock musicians from days gone by came on. And I was like, oh, wow, totally, I remember that. I was like rocking out, you know, singing all the lyrics. And all of a sudden, the lyrics got really twisted. And I was like, holy cow, I forgot that was in that song. And do you know, all week that's been in my head, I'll be doing the dishes and goes in my head. And I'm like, oh, you know, and so all week long, I've been having pull stupid weeds because I listened to that song. And then I start going, Jesus, you know, I'm like, Lord, worship, please crowd it back out of my head. All right, are any of you fighting anything like that? It's when we don't let the word take root and we let other things take root. So we'll finally end with the fruitful heart. And we're going to call this heart Brave Heart. Freedom! Brave Heart. We all know that he thrived and brought fruitfulness to a nation. And this starts with this fertile soil. It says in verse 8, some seeds fell on fertile soil and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted. So the seed is on, it's in, it's down, and it's coming up with fruit. We finally have a winner. The fertile soil, some call it good in their parables, is away from the path. It's loose. It's soft. It has sufficient depth to support healthy plants, and it's weed-free. So the seed can take hold. And because it's weed-free and because it's fertile, it's productive. It brings forth fruit because the favorable condition yields a larger than average crop. Did you know in Palestine, the average ratio of seed to crop is 1 to 8? For every 8 or 10 seeds sown, one plant might come up. So when this says 30, 60, or 100 fold, we're talking bumper crop. This is the amazing thing. And so this fertile soil shows us a fruitful heart. Verse 23 says, seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands, and it bears fruit and produces 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Ayers in his commentary says, the good ground hearers present the optimistic side of this pessimistic parable. 3/4 don't make it. And finally, we have some optimism. And again, we find out it's he who hears the word and understands it to do something about it. This is the person who is willing to accept Jesus Christ on his terms. The word of God as the word of God. He hears the word, the gospel, with an honest, open ear and an understanding heart, with humility and repentance, and brings forth fruit. To bear fruit is the ultimate sign of Christianity. You say you're a Christian, and I'll show you by what I do, by my fruit. You can't tell any other way. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you will know them by their fruit. And you know, root determines fruit. What you're rooted in will let us know what kind of fruit's coming off that tree. And so what are some kinds of fruit as fruit inspectors? As the women's director, I expect to see in your life, your small group leaders expect to see. How about the fruit of repentance? Matthew 3:8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, be sorry for what you've done that's unscriptural and stop doing it. Make a U-turn. How about the fruit of righteousness? Philippians 1:10, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. You know what that means? You do right things. You don't just stop doing bad things. You start doing good things, loving things, helpful things, kind things, good things, patient things. How about the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, And the last kind of fruit I'll list here is the fruit of your lips. Hebrews 13:15. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess his name. How about we confess his name? Jesus! You confess that Jesus is the Lord, and your lips are fruitful with praise, glorifying him. You know, there's proportion to this. Seeds bear fruit into the proportion they are allowed to possess the heart. The more heart you give to God's word, the more fruit will come up. The softer heart, the deeper heart, the less encumbered heart has greater understanding and a greater amount of fruit. So, brave heart's epitaph, do you hear what I hear? Because he seems to hear it all, apply it all, and do it all in his life. He not only hears the word of God, he understands and obeys it and brings forth life-giving fruit. I'll end with Betty Braveheart because I already tattled on three bad things. Can I at least have one good thing? When we were studying Esther, Larissa got up here and taught us about fasting, and a bunch of the gals fasted with her. And to be quite frank, I thought, not motivated, wasn't compelled. And I thought, I don't really want to do that. And then Becky Tirabassi came to town and, you know, she brought up fasting too. And I was like, oh, I still don't know about that. I had all my excuses. You know, I used to fast, but I'm hypoglycemic. And if I do it now, I get headaches and, you know, blah, blah, blah. I had these really good reasons. And one day I was having my quiet time and I was reading a psalm. And then it was fasting and praying, and the Lord said, you can do that. And I went, no, I can't. I get headaches, and it's really hard. He goes, no, you can do that. And I go, well, I don't want to do it unless I have a compelling reason. And so the Lord told me my compelling reason was to pray for my enemies, to pray for those who have despitefully used me. When I started crying, I was like, hit the nail on the head. So anyway, I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. But as soon as I get a headache, as soon as something goes sideways, I'm out. You know, I'm just telling you now, this is what, you know, I fasted for an entire day, no headache. I felt great. I made skip dinner, moved into day two, felt great. I wasn't even going to do a day two. And within that very week, I got an email from someone way out of town that said, you know, things didn't end the way I wanted them to, and if you would call me, I would love to reconcile. I was like, woo! I was so excited. And then someone that we just dearly love stopped by the house who hadn't stopped by in a really long time, and I was like, wow, when we obey God's word, even when we have reasons why we don't want to obey his word, choke that thing out. It brings forth fruit in our lives. So I pray that you'll be brave heart as well. Let's close in prayer. This morning, some of you may be that stony heart, the Joe Black heart, because you've never received the gospel. You've just had impediments to letting Jesus and his word get into your life and change you from a them to an us. And if that describes any of you this morning, if you want to just surrender and give your heart to Jesus and let him plant the seed of the gospel into your heart, if you'd raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Is there anyone here that doesn't know the Lord, hasn't received the gospel? Just give me a minute, raise your hand. God bless you over there. Is there anyone else? This is the time. We want you to be us. We really want you to be fruitful, to have this life that's vibrant. Anybody else? Just give you a minute. Well, Lord, thank you for this woman who said yes to you and has opened up her heart. God, we pray that you'd plant the seed of the gospel deep within her and she'd be born again, bearing fruit and glory to your kingdom, Lord. And is there anybody here this morning that have been like me in those other phases, that you are not obeying something that God currently is asking you to do because you're being shallow or you're being choked out? You're here this morning and these things have been really quite a battle with you. God bless you. Anybody else? A lot of you. You know, this is for us for now. We need to apply his word, and I'm going to challenge you, do it. Obey him no matter what the excuse, and it may take bending your pride, but your hand raised tells me you know you need to do business with God, that you know you're not bearing fruit because you are sticking back. And I would tell you, obey the last thing he told you to do. If you've been struggling with something and he's, you know that still small voice. Please turn that TV program off. Please do this for your husband. Use kind words. Whatever it is he's been asking you to do, you need to volunteer, be a part, work with the children, and you've been avoiding it because, you know, it's above your pay grade, below your pay grade, whatever. Lord, we just pray that today there would be no more excuses. These women have serious business with you, and we are to be doers and not just hearers of the word, because we deceive ourselves. So we ask that you remove deception. Lord, the enemy's been trying to snatch away the word from these women's hearts, to steal it, because he comes to rob, kill, and destroy. And we pray that you would bring life and life abundantly, and this seed would have room. Father, if they need to do some weeding, would you please unplug the TV, change the radio station, whatever they need to do to make time for you, Lord, that they would be diligent. We thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.